to look at the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the one of prophet today. And we're actually going to start it here with another catechism. I thought this was fitting for us to look at another catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up this theme in question 31. The question is, why is he called Christ? That is the anointed. And the answer is, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and perseveres us in that salvation, the salvation that he has purchased for us. So what it's getting at is, again, just those three offices and how they're so interconnected. And what we're going to be doing is just trying to peel them apart for the sake of having them in bite-sized pieces. So what we're talking about is that our Lord Jesus Christ, through his saving work, brings about the perfect fulfillment of the roles of prophet, priest, and king. He continues in all three offices, and he acts over all of his creation within these three offices. So we have to sort of back up a little bit, because when we hear the word prophet, we often have different understandings. We don't always have the same understanding. And a lot of times in the culture we live in, it's almost synonymous with like some type of fortune telling or predictions. Prophet is one of those words we usually have some sense of what they mean, but we don't always have a clear definition. Sometimes we think of prophets as merely foreseeing the future. We think that they're going to ooh and awe us with making predictions that to some degree, some vague way come true. And if that's our understanding of the word prophet, then we have an incomplete definition. We don't have the definition that the Bible uses. And so we want to do that. And a little bit here again, right off the bat, I'm going to be bordering on being Captain Obvious. But a prophet of God was called by God to be a prophet. The reason why it's important for us to get that is there was a lot of people who would take on that mantle themselves. They would say they were prophets and they would make proclamations. But what we see over and over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament specifically, is that a prophet of God was called by God to be a prophet. God would call a prophet to communicate on behalf of God. God would call a prophet to be his spokesperson. One of the things I read that I didn't put in my notes is God would call a prophet to be his mouthpiece. It sounded not quite kind enough, but it captures the essence of it. Sometimes the prophet was to tell the people what would happen. Yeah, there is true. That's part of what being a prophet was. But sometimes it was to correct an area that the people had wandered away from God in. Sometimes it was a combination of both. Because you've done this, this is what will happen if you don't repent. But if you do repent, this is what will happen. Sometimes it was to re-explain what it is that God desired for his people. The prophet was to come alongside and proclaim, this is what you're missing. This is what you were told, but this part of it you're overlooking. So in other words, the primary role of a prophet was to make known to the people the word of God. A godly prophet was someone who revealed God by speaking of God, someone who made them understand better, whose hearts could then be set to the right thing. Sometimes they would act out illustrations that communicated what God wanted the people to hear. We see that over and over again. One of the ones that always stands out for me is Ezekiel 4. If you want to jump there real quick, we're going to go to Ezekiel 4. So Ezekiel was a prophet called by God. And Ezekiel 4 is just one of the most odd, bizarre chapters, if you like, from my perspective it is. But it's certainly he's acting it out. So this is God talking to Ezekiel on what he's supposed to do. Ezekiel 4, starting at verse 1. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. So he's supposed to take a brick and write Jerusalem on it. And put siege works against it and build a siege wall against it and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it on an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face towards it and let it be in a state of siege and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. So what Ezekiel was supposed to do here is make a model so that the people could see what was coming. Because of their disobedience, God was acting against them. Because of their disobedience, God was showing to them, this is what's going to happen. Verse 4, and then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear this punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bears the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year, and you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. So Ezekiel is called to lay in front of the people on his left side for 390 days. When do you think that would grow old? I can't even lay on my left side for the whole evening. Like Ezekiel, I'd need to be bound. 390 days of continuous pronouncement of judgment. Ezekiel gets up, comes, lays down on his left side, day one. Comes, lays down on his left side, day two. When would it get old for Ezekiel? When would it get old for you seeing Ezekiel? When would you think that guy's kind of a nut bar? Or would it make you turn to God? It's again an illustration. Verse 9. So we've had two illustrations already. Verse 9, we see God calls Ezekiel again. Let's pick it up. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the numbers of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat it. And your food for that you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. And day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin from day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. You thought laying on your side for 390 days was a little bit off-putting? He has no change in his diet for 390 days. And it doesn't even sound appetizing. Until I got sidetracked, I didn't know that you could buy a breakfast cereal called Food for Life Ezekiel 4-9 cereal. I had no idea. It is advertised as a sprouted flourless flake cereal. I had to read that twice because I thought it said a sprouted flavorless flake cereal. That made sense to me. I don't know why you would buy this cereal. It does not sound the least bit appetizing. If you buy it, buy enough for 390 days and relive it. Eat nothing but that for 390 days and you could connect with Ezekiel. At first I thought this, I saw this image and I thought it was a bit of a joke, so I went to their website. No, it's a real cereal. Not only that, they have Food for Life Ezekiel 4-9 bread. I thought, that's so weird. I've never heard of this before. So I actually looked further. You can find recipes for Ezekiel bread. All recipes have some. I read several of them. None of them call for the use of human dung to cook them. How authentic is that if they're not going to use human dung, am I right? We as people can get sidetracked by the main point. We get sidetracked from the main point. And that's like what that illustration illustrates, but it's also what happens to me routinely. The point is not to change your diet. That's not what Ezekiel is calling the people to. But so often, we as people get sidetracked, even when we don't mean to. Even if you're not wired like me to be constantly sidetracked, you can still get sidetracked. The point is not that we should be eating Ezekiel bread or cereal. The point is that we all have to get, at times, recalibrated so that our heart is on the right thing, that our heart is on God. And a prophet of God is someone who reveals what God wants the people to hear. The prophet was to reveal where the people had gone awry, where the people were too distracted on day-to-day living, or too distracted on their own possessions, their own agenda, their own comings and goings. Over and over again, we see that people in the Bible, the world shrunk so that they were at the center of it. The nation's view shrunk, so they forgot God. And that's what a prophet was to do, was to call them back over and over again. The prophet would teach truth and have his words interpreted. It was not unusual for the prophet to call the unrighteous to repentance. Being a prophet was an unpopular job. Being a prophet was sometimes a dangerous job. When we see the theme of prophet, we can think back to the passage that Carmen read for us, Deuteronomy 18. I want us just to look at that verse 15 that she read. The Lord your God, this is God talking to Moses talking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Moses is telling the people that God will raise up a prophet, and they should listen to him. Excuse me. And then if we skip ahead to Acts 3, so we just finished looking at that verse in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then we skip ahead to Acts 3, and Peter is addressing the crowd. So let's pick it up in verse 18, Acts 3, verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then verse 22, Peter references this passage that was read from Deuteronomy, and talking about Jesus says that Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. So Peter is telling the people that are listening to him here in Acts 3 in Jerusalem that Jesus is that prophet, that the prophet that Moses was talking about finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And further, Peter goes on to say that all prophecy has been fulfilled by Jesus. All prophecy, as it's been set out, was fulfilled in Jesus, and that we are to listen and obey the Christ. And if we go to the Gospels, we can also see that Jesus himself refers to himself as a prophet. In Luke 13, starting at verse 33, this is Jesus speaking. He says, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in Matthew 13, verse 57, we read, and they took offense at him. This is Jesus. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So after the death, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, after he's ascended into heaven, Peter quotes this passage in Deuteronomy to say that Jesus was the prophet that Moses was talking about. Prior to his death, Jesus is also referring to himself as a prophet. Jesus says that he was the prophet come to proclaim the word of the Lord. Why is he proclaiming it to us? Because we have forgotten it and moved away from it. Because we need to have this correction. We need to be brought back over and over again to the good news of the gospel. We're going to talk about this more next year, Lord willing, when we start the Gospel of John on January 8th. We'll be starting the Gospel of John. If you like to pre-read where we're going, read John. Jesus comes as the prophet, the voice, the very word of God. He's infinitely greater than all the prophets. He's infinitely greater than all the prophets that came before him who spoke the word of the Lord. And as a prophet, Jesus will bring knowledge and salvation. He'll bring this through the revealing of the very word of God in flesh, Christ being fully God and fully man, announcing the good news. So why does this matter? We're going to spill our matter, or why this matters. We've already been talking about that, and we're going to include it with our takeaways today. One is that this same passage in Acts, Peter says that all the prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. That's important for us to remember. God's salvation plan finds its fulfillment in Christ. In Genesis 3, we see that God promises a Savior. It's pointing to Christ. If you remember in our Abraham series, God initiates a covenant with Abraham. If you remember, God's the only one who walks through it because God is the only one capable of keeping it. And that covenant finds its fulfillment in Christ. The covenant that God initiated is kept by God when God becomes man. Jesus, it's not that Jesus replaces the prophets. It's that he is the perfect prophet. He's the fulfillment of all that the prophets anticipated. Let me rephrase that. Jesus replaces the prophets not because he is entirely different from the Old Testament prophets. Jesus replaces the prophets because he is the prophet that is the fulfillment of all that the prophets anticipated. Jesus is the complete and perfect fulfillment of what God intended. This is through all of creation, God was pointing to this point. God was moving towards this point. He was projecting onto this point. And that's what we're celebrating when we gather for Advent. That's what we're celebrating when we gather on a Sunday. We call it a worship service because we're here to worship what God accomplished through his Son, through the sinless life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension to heaven, where Jesus now is still intervening on our behalf. Throughout the Old Testament, the God's prophets were called to call the people back to God. They were mandated. They were given the task. The prophets were given the task of proclaiming the word of God and calling for repentance. That's what Jesus is doing. As a prophet, he calls us, he calls his people to remember, to return. He calls us to be reminded that daily we are to come to God. We're to embrace the gospel. We're to embrace the good news of Christ. That's what we're celebrating the Advent series. We're looking at what transpired. How did it work? Why did God take the effort to reconcile us, a puny little fragile fist-shaking human being who can never get out of his own way? It's because his great love. And we'll see that hopefully over and over again. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you that we can gather. I pray, Father, that we truly, through song, through reading your word, through the proclamation of your word, through prayer, that we have spent time worshiping you. I pray, Father, that as we spend time after, as we spend time talking, visiting with one another, I pray that it truly is fellowship. I pray that we are encouraging one another and pointing to you. We thank you for your prophets. We thank you that they continuously pointed to you. And even more so, Father, we thank you for Jesus as the ultimate prophet, the ultimate sign pointing to you, to your goodness, to your love, to your justice, to your holiness, to your faithfulness, to your mercy. May we look at those, Father, may we look at you as being the merciful God, and may we be merciful in response. May we see you as being the God that offers hope and thus may we have hope. You're the God who brings about peace. In 2 Corinthians, we read that we're to be your ambassadors of peace. May that be true of us, Father. Thank you, Father, in your loving Son's name. Amen.